To Mark chapter 13, let's read verse 14 again. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, well, that just sounds bad, doesn't it? Just sounds bad. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Now that's what I've entitled this message. Standing where it ought not. And that is the key, really, to understanding this passage of Scripture. It says, let him that readeth understand. Now, I couldn't count the times I've read that and thought, why don't I understand? I've said that so many times. I've always had a vague notion as to what it meant. It had something to do with false religion. I was sure of that. But I've read that, let him that readeth understand, and thought, seems like I would have a clearer understanding than I do. But I've done that 100 times. I'm not exaggerating. But I think I have an understanding, finally. And it is found in the phrase, standing where it ought not. The place of Christ, the place of all glory, the place of honor, the place of majesty, the place of all the credit, the place of God's beloved Son. He stands in a place, and none stand with him. He stands in a place where he does not share his glory. He stands in the place of the glory of his achievements. He stands in the place of having all the honor in my salvation. And if you're saved, he stands in the place of having all the honor of your salvation. He gets all the glory, none. Let me repeat that. None goes to me or to you. Now, what about that one who seeks to stand in that place? That is as evil as anything that I can conceive of. Standing in the place of Christ. Seeking to take some of the glory that goes to him only and giving it to yourself. Now, the abomination of desolation stands in a place where it should never stand. Willfully standing in a place it should never be. Taking a place it has no right to take, the place of glory, the place of credit, the place of honor, the place of the cause, the source, the origin, the explanation of my salvation. Now, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the place where it ought not, you better run. That's what he's saying. It makes desolate. It'll make you desolate. You better run. And when he's saying, don't go back to get your coat, don't go back into the field to get your whatever you left in the house, what he's saying is, run right now. Don't wait for anything. Run, flee for your life when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, I have a hope for Judgment Day. I wish the Lord would return and hasten his return. I'd be happy if he came back tonight, wouldn't you? And when he returns, there will be judgment. And I have a hope that on that great day, he's going to say to me, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to me, Todd Nybert, speaking to me as one who knows me. And he's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, he's not only going to say that to me. He's going to say that to every single believer. You're going to hear him say to you, what will that sound like? You're going to hear him say to you, calling your name, knowing you, well done. You know, that makes me blush to even think about it, because I know better than that as far as what I am in myself. But if he did well, I did well. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I have a hope that I will hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to me, come, not depart, come, thou blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter in to the joy of thy Lord. How can I have a hope like that? I mean, those are big words. Those are mighty big words. How can I, with what limited knowledge I have of myself, and I don't want to know any more than I know, but how can I say with conviction that he's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant? How? My hope that I'm going to hear that is entirely 100% grounded on this. God willed it. God willed it. By the which will, we are sanctified, declared by God holy. By the which will, we are sanctified. You know, I am becoming more and more resistant to people talking about sanctification. They talk about your works. Now, justification is Christ's righteousness. Justifying and sanctification is how you live by grace. That's not just sanctification. Now, write that down. When people use it that way, it's not. Scripture says we're sanctified once for all. Perfect tense, passive, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. We're sanctified once for all. By the which will, we are sanctified once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, God willed that it would be said of me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God willed it. Therefore, it must take place. I'm going to hear those words for this one singular reason. Because Jesus Christ did well. And he put away my sins. And he made it to where I did well. Because when he did well, I did well. I will hear those words because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf. No other reason. No other reason wanted. No other reason needed. I will hear those words. That's my hope. Because of God's sovereign will. He willed me to be this. And here's why. Because of the work of his darling beloved son on my behalf. Now I say with David, this is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. Is this all your salvation? God's will. Doesn't have anything to do with your works. Doesn't have anything to do with your efforts. Doesn't have anything to do with your attempts at holy living. It doesn't have anything to do with your ability to turn away from sin. One thing. God's will. You can't separate God's will and the work of Christ. Same thing. I'm not saying two things. I'm saying one thing. God's will. The work of Christ. You see, God's will is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, he said. I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, he stands in a place by himself, doesn't he? Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins. No help from you. No help from me. No creature merit is going to be able to stand in that place. He did this by himself. And he's the only one that can stand here. Amen. We love it that way, don't we? We don't want it to be any other way. Now, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, same thing. No difference. The abomination of desolation attempts to stand in the place where it ought not. Now, notice the Lord says in verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. It's found in the book of Daniel three times. Daniel, the 9th chapter, right after Ezekiel, Daniel. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation or the offering to cease. And for the overspreading. Now that word overspreading means the wing. The extremity, putting on the edge. The sacrifice, the offering, is no longer central. It's pushed off to the side. And he shall make it desolate, even into the consummation, and the determinate shall be poured upon the desolate. God's judgment is going to come upon this. Look in Daniel 11. Verse 31. And now arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute. Now the word pollute doesn't simply mean make vile or make dirty or add something to it. I mean, all those ideas are included, but the word actually means make common. No longer special. It's common. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much sore punishment shall ye be thought he count worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of the God, and made of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? That word unholy is the same word that's generally translated common. Common. That which is general to all, as opposed to that which is peculiar to the few. You see, when you make the blood for all men without exception, you've made it common. And you've made it to where it doesn't have the place of glory. Man's will, what man has done, has the ultimate place of glory. Look in Daniel 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice should be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now what's taken away? The daily. And that word could be translated the continual sacrifice. What is my continual standing before God? The continual sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At all times, the only way I can get any assurance, any hope that God will look at me in favor is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the time. All the time. It's continual. It's daily. And the abomination of desolation seeks to take that away. I repeat, the abomination of desolation is standing in a place where it ought not, making itself the cause in some way of salvation, and not us. It is given to deceive. Now, this began, this abomination of desolation. It began back in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me to Genesis 3. Now the serpent, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Did he really say that? Well, no, he didn't. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's inconsequential. Of course, she shouldn't have said, it doesn't make any difference whether she said anything about touching it. I can see why she would have said that. Now, wait a minute. You don't have anything to what God said at any time, under any circumstance. She was dead wrong in making that statement, neither shall ye touch it. You see, the fall had already began. Bad things were already coming to pass. Now, listen to the serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, here is the temptation. Right now, you just follow your nature. You don't make a choice between good and evil. Moral virtue, likeness to God, is seen in you making the choice of good over evil. You'll have a glorious free will, and that's what's going to make you like God. Now, let me tell you what that does. That makes your will sovereign over God's will. That makes your will the cause of your salvation. That is your will standing in the place where it ought not. Now, you think about this thing of the will involved in salvation. There's basically three places people use the will in their view of salvation, which is an abomination desolation. First, it's your will that accepts Christ, and the reason you're saved is because you of your will made a decision to accept Christ. Now, if that's the case, Christ doesn't stand alone, your will stands alone as the cause of salvation. Now, the second place the will is involved is in this thing of, well, you can become more holy and less sinful by the decisions you make. You choose to reject this sin. You choose to start doing this good thing. You choose to start whatever it is. Your will is involved in that. You become more holy than you were and less sinful than you were. Your will is the main agent of that. And your will gets the glory. This is standing in the place where it ought not. You see, the very essence of false religion is free will. The very essence. At the end, if You know, there's most people believe you're going to get a higher reward in heaven according to your obedience. Well, that goes back to your will too. The things you decided to do. And that's going to give you, you might as well say glory to my will. Praise to my will. My will's made the difference. Standing in the place where it ought not. Now, there's no such thing as free will. It's actually an absurdity. Your will is controlled by your nature. God does not have a free will in the sense that his will is controlled by who he is. He's got a holy will. He's got a righteous will. He cannot lie. Well, if he's got a free will, he can. He don't have a free will. He's who he is. His will is controlled by his nature. He's holy. The natural man's will is controlled by an evil nature. And the very idea of free will is ludicrous. When I say I have a free will, what I'm saying by that is my will is independent of God's will. I'm my own will. I'm my own captain. I control my own fate. Now, very few people will say it like that because it just sounds too wicked to just go ahead and say it that way. But that's what people really believe. If they put the will in salvation. Think of what the Lord said in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, through Paul. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, the abomination, desolation, Antichrist religion seeks to put man's will somewhere in the equation of salvation. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Now, I've read so many commentaries on this passage of Scripture, and quite often when people, particularly more modern commentators, talk about this passage of Scripture, they say Isaiah's talking about the king of Babylon. Now, I would not deny that he is talking about the king of Babylon, but he's talking about Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's talking about Satan. Now look what is said in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart. Now you're going to read this phrase five different times. I will. I will. I will. Ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, is that not seeking to stand in the place where you ought not? What's going to happen? Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the great pit. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is speaking of the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist. And I want you to see how he seeks to stand in the place where he ought not. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, we hope the day of Christ is at hand, don't we? But anytime somebody uses this to get something, Harold Camping, giving a date, when the Lord said he didn't even know the date. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't explain that. I'm not even going to try. God knows. The Son doesn't. This is reserved for the Father. I don't. It's just so. And so some man thinks he can predict the date when the Lord says he doesn't even know. Well, that's foolishness. And there were people circulating pirate letters saying, the day of Christ is at hand. You all need to do this. You need to do that. You need to give all your money to me, probably is what it is. And that way you'll be in good shape. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this is talking about Antichrist. Now, it's very important for us to understand that the prefix anti, does not mean against Christ. When people think of the Antichrist, they think of someone with horns and fangs and a pointed tail and breathing out fire and some kind of monstrous thing. Anti doesn't mean against Christ. Anti means in the place of Christ, in the stead of Christ. That's how Antichrist comes. And somebody says, well, is he just one man that's going to be at the end time? Is there just one Antichrist? Well, hold your finger there and turn real briefly to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many, not a few, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, not just every spirit that believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but every spirit that publicly confesses. What's a man believe? What he publicly preaches. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That's everything we believe is in that statement. He was before he came. He's the eternal God. He came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. He did what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what he did. He completely saved his people from their sins. That's what he did in the flesh. Now, any spirit that confesses that, they're of God. And every spirit, verse 3, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where if you've heard that it should come, and even now already, it is in the world. There are many Antichrists. Back then, right now. And what he's doing, he's bringing a message that seeks to stand in the place where it ought not. Now, the simple message of Christ coming in the flesh, he was before he came and he did what he came to do, puts him in the place where he stands by himself. Nobody stands with him. He is by himself. The false message seeks to take that place. Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians. What does this man do? Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that sounds like somebody standing in the place where they ought not, doesn't it? That's exactly what that is. Now let's go on reading. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The Lord is restraining him. He can't move any more than the Lord lets him. You see, the Antichrist belongs to God, and he's doing his will. He doesn't know it, but he's doing his will. He's on God's chain doing God's purpose for the glory of his Son, just like everything else. Aren't you glad it's that way? God's withholding him. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or keeps this from taking place will let whatever happens is what he lets happen until he, the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read of the brightness of his coming. Oh, who can describe that? And you know, every believer, upon seeing him, is going to be perfectly conformed to his image. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, John says. And what's going to happen to Antichrist and all unbelievers? They'll be consumed by the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, this man is going to be a powerful man. He's going to do miracles and he's going to have signs and wonders. And people are going to say, he must be of God if he can do things like that. He will have these powers and signs and lying wonders. What are all they? I don't know, but he's going to have them. This is who he is. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And here's why they perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now this is so important. The love of the truth. You know what the truth is? That my salvation is caused by the will of God. That my salvation is completely perfected and performed and achieved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love that? Do you love that? Now there are people who, and I've met people, I had somebody sitting in my family room one time, I'll never forget this, and he was talking to me, he visited church a few times, and we were talking about election, and he said, well, I see the Bible teaches this, but that doesn't mean I like it. I thought, well, I do, that's what I said, I do. I love the truth. And you know why I love the truth? Because this way I'm saved. I take this personal. This is the only way I can be saved, for God to will my salvation so that it must be. And for Christ to accomplish everything needed for my salvation, to where nothing comes from me, it all comes from him, and he gets all the glory, and I receive the love of that. Now these folks who don't receive the love of that, look what it says. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you heard what that said. God will send them this strong delusion. Will God do that? Yep. But the word that they should believe a lie, in the original, the definite article is used. That they should believe the lie. The lie is man's will. Free will. Anywhere in salvation, that's the lie. If your will contributed anything in your salvation, you've been deceived. And God has sent you strong delusion that you should believe the lie because you received not the love of the truth. that you might be saved. Somebody says, you're taking this too far. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. This is the lie. Standing in the place where it ought not. Now, if you see it, run for your life. And do it right now. Because it's the abomination that makes desolate. Wherever it is received, it brings desolation. But we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, which are the same thing. Where you have the sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit, you have the belief of the truth. And where you have the belief of the truth, you have the sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now back to what I said at first. My hope of being saved is that God Himself, before time began, willed my salvation. And my salvation became history before there was any history. And my hope of being saved is that Jesus Christ actually accomplished my salvation. And when He said, "It is finished," I was saved to the uttermost. All of my hope is there. All of it. Now, who gets the glory in that? He does. And He ought to have it all. Amen? He ought to have it all. But I, as much as I love Him getting all the glory because He ought to have it all, I love it for this reason too. If He gets all the glory, in reality, that means there's nothing I had to do to save myself. He did it all. And if there's anything left for me to do, I know I won't be saved. I'm sure of it. I'm dead sure of it. But if He gets all the glory in salvation, that means He did it all. That song, "I Surrender All." No, He surrendered all. He did it all. And He saved me. And anything that stands in that place where it ought not is the abomination, desolation. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You that our salvation is wholly caused by Thy sovereign will, making it so, through Thy Son, making it so by what He did. We give thanks. Lord, deliver us from being deceived by the abomination that makes desolate, and enable us to preach Your gospel in this generation for the glory of Thy name, that sinners might be allowed to see the glory of Thy Son in their salvation. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.